verse 18. And the disciples of John showed him all of these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor the gospel, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. Could you imagine having a conversation? Now, yeah, John himself wasn't having the conversation, but could you imagine a conversation ending, and this is what the Lord has to say about you? When you went out to go see John the Baptist, what was it that you went out to see? Did you go out there to see this reed shaking in the wind? Is this thing out there being rocked around? Did you go out there to see this man in soft, wonderful clothes? This man who was prosperous and rich? Is that what you went out for? Hey, did you go out to see a prophet? You know what? We expect God to be who he is, don't we? We just prayed, Lord, please, and we made big asks of things. And you want to know why we can ask God for those things? Because God can answer those things. He can do those things. And I rely on him every day to do those things. Because that's who my God is. What Jesus is doing here is, hey, listen, let me show you some miracles. Let me heal some blind. Let me get some lame to walk again. Let me cast out some devils. Now look, did you see this? Oh yeah, we saw it. Go tell John. Go tell John. Now, it's interesting the phraseology that he uses. When he talks about that verse 22, then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. You want to know why I find that interesting? Because that very thing was foretold in the Old Testament. Isaiah 29:18, and in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. What he's saying is, go tell him that the prophecies are being fulfilled. I'm him. Right? He very specifically checked off some of these books that we see among the prophets. Hey, or some of these prophecies. Hey, this happened, and I'm doing this. Nobody else could do those things. I made that joke a few sermons ago about even faith healers. You know, I can hire 3 or 4 people to come up and pretend to leap out of a chair. I can be like that guy that I used to work with at McDonald's. I can go to a Walmart and cause someone to leap out of a wheelchair. Anybody can pull those tricks. But when the guy that I know was blind for all of his life can see, when the guy who I know whose legs have never worked is up running past me, if the person who has struggled with deafness all of their lives, could not hear, a big source of frustration for them. I mean, these people who were struggling with the demons and with the illnesses, they didn't have the welfare programs we have today. Their welfare program was they sat out on the street and they hoped somebody would drop some food. They hoped somebody would drop some money off to them so they would have that. So when I pass by the same guy who is either going to get some money, get some food, or get ridiculed, and he all of a sudden is up and he's productive, that's different. Go tell John the Baptist it's happening. It's happening for real. And it's happening just as the prophet said it would happen. And he turns his attention to the people. Listen, I am who I say I am. God has never failed me. I know he's never failed you. God has not answered me the way that I've always asked, but I've always found better than what it is I anticipated. Because that is who God is. What God then turns around, he lifts up John the Baptist. Jesus lifts him up. When you went out there, did you go out there to see a man terrified? Many a child of God, I pray today, may very well be terrified at what happened yesterday. And you know what? Folks, look at me. You gotta hear me out on this. Turn the TV off. Turn the internet off. I made myself a promise. I was going to get up this morning, and I wasn't going to look. I was going to talk to the Lord. I was going to start my day. I was going to get through all the stuff. Then I would come up into the office after I'd prayed and talked to the Lord. Then I would look. Danielle came rushing into the bedroom as I was getting up and just ruined the whole thing. Spent much of my day today with the radio off, with the internet off. Well, there's no television in there, but if there was, it would be off. Wonder why? Because I don't trust these scallywags out there. You know, they run their mouth on purpose in such a way to get you terrified so you'll glue your eyes right to it. When I was a kid, 9-11, well, I don't want to say kid, I was a freshman in high school when 9-11 took place. Go ahead and note how young I am, that's fine. They turned on the televisions, we watched the aftermath of the first plane hitting the tower. And they left it on. And my teacher didn't notice the people falling from the building. My teacher didn't notice the live footage of the second plane hitting the second tower. And after a while of all this brutality and all this awfulness, she goes, you know what I should probably do is turn it off. You know, I'm not saying we should stay ignorant. There's dangers to staying ignorant. But did you know that there's a difference between being informed and being drenched? Listen, I could watch a news story for 3 minutes, pick up what it's about, and then it's best to shut it off. Right? The very first thing that I heard when I was looking in was somebody talking about, well, it wasn't quite the red wave. It was more like a red ripple. And I kind of chuckled. I go, that is the sorest losering I have ever heard. Right? Like, that's what you say when you've lost. Well, we didn't lose by that much. But you did. That same clown turned around and went, yeah, in Michigan, we really represented. People came out in force to support. It was kind of close. It wasn't all that bad off. Hyperbole. Exaggerations, shifting and changing and twisting words. Listen, I don't know who to trust out there for news, but you find somebody who doesn't do that, you get just enough to know what's going on so you can trigger knowledge, triggers wisdom, wisdom triggers discernment. But I do not marinate myself in these talking faces. Listen, if I'm told that I have to talk about something and I have to make people both afraid and interested at the same time and I've got to do that for 7 hours, I mean, think about how that would turn out. It's a nightmare. It'd be a nightmare. So what we want to do instead is to not be rattled. I don't want to be rattled by this world. Right? We think about these statistics. It's good to know the statistics so I can react to the statistics. You know what it's not good to do? Oh, no. You look at who John the Baptist was. John the Baptist had a mission. He had a message that he was called to give, and not everybody enjoyed that message. He wasn't living high on the hog because of that message. His clothes were made out of camel's hair. He was out there eating honey and locusts. I don't think it's because he was on the new paleo diet. Is because that's what he could afford. That's what he could get. Because he was mission-minded. I'm going to do what God told me to do. I'm going to go out here. I'm going to preach about the coming Messiah. I'm going to baptize people. I'm going to do exactly what God told me to do, whether the rest of Israel agrees with me or not. I'm going to stand up and do the right thing, whether it is easy or not. Well, you see, we see a vast majority of people leaving church, and that's just the reality. I'm not going to react as though there is no hope. Because I look back at John the Baptist when it was one man in the desert preaching the message. And the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene, and thousands would be saved. Folks, I'm not going to sit here and act like the Lord's lost his power. I refuse to. I refuse to sit in this pulpit and preach you lullabies. I still believe that the Lord can save. I still believe that the Lord can convict. I was at that conference last weekend, and there was sermon after sermon. And I'm sitting there, and I'm looking at that aisle. And I go, certainly, if someone's going to walk an aisle, it would be after that sermon. And then I'd hear another sermon. I go, definitely somebody here. I had people come up to me after I preached, and you know how people can be nice, but brother, thank you for that message. And we talked about certain aspects of my message. And I go, so how are you doing with that? Oh, no, I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm fine. I go, are you sure? Because I tell you what, when I'm not fine, sometimes I don't want to talk about it. Sometimes I just want to sit and wait for the conviction to pass. Or I kid myself into thinking that this conviction will just fix things. Conviction itself does not fix things. It is the action that comes after the conviction. We'll talk about that in another sermon. The conviction causes things. And if I don't do things to create that opportunity, the conviction will do no work. I believe God can still convict souls. I still believe that God can still save souls. Well, brother, you have to realize the rapture is coming. Yes, but on the day of the rapture, do you know how many people, how many of the elect the Lord is going to save? What about a week prior to the rapture? 2 weeks? 3 weeks? You see, we always assume that when the Lord comes, there'll only be a handful of people missing. What if a great revival breaks out first? So that many people notice what just happened. Because I serve a God who sometimes likes to be anonymous, but sometimes likes to be very obvious in the things that he does. You know, there was a part in Jesus' life where the soldiers were coming for him and they were falling on him, and he was just gone. But yet when he ascended up into the heavens, instead of just being gone, he rose up. And I think he rose up slowly enough to justify the angels having to show up and say, hey, what are you guys doing? Why stand ye gazing? Get to work. Because I think they're just watching him for a while. And we did that this afternoon. I came up to the dinner table, and I was walking up to my chair. I saw a handful of deer out there on the other side of my fence. And I sat there, I opened up the door, and I'm looking out. And then I'm staring for a while. I look over, everybody's at the other door. Everybody's looking out. You know, you think about the disciples. Just staring. Sometimes Jesus likes to be subtle. Sometimes he likes to be obvious. I don't know how the rapture is going to go. I know there will be a loud trumpet sound. I know, well, a sound like a trumpet blasting. But I don't know how many are going to go. Could it be billions? Millions? Hundreds of thousands? We don't know. You know what we do know, though? That we are to work. Right? Isn't that the song we sing? Work for the night is coming. We don't know. I mean, what, didn't the Lord give us that illustration of the watchman who's sitting there supposed to watch, but they don't watch? Master comes back and nothing's ready. Nothing's ready to go. There ought to be nothing that happens on this earth that puts us off our game. You look at that, oh, well, they legalized it now. Yeah. But I never trusted in the government to legalize or legislate morality. You know what the game will always be? I'll talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ for a second. Let me tell you where it will always be. It'll always be in the conversation of, yeah, but that's a human. No, it's a clump of cells. You're a clump of cells. The only difference is they can make money off of you. Not that Planned Parenthood ain't making money off of the infants they kill. It was an interesting debate. Somebody was just kind of going back and forth. The rape and the incest, the assaults, the medical trauma to the mom, and we talked about the mathematics of that on Sunday night. And I thought about this when I was in high school. We had a logic and ethics class. And my teacher gave me this assignment, and there was a bunch of questions like this, right? If you are there at a switch track for a train, and the train is coming, and if you do nothing, 5 people will be hurt. But you could switch the track, and the train will move, but it will definitely kill 1 person on the other track. And then I had to write a whole report on what I would do and how I would do it. And I couldn't go warn the people. And there's all these rules, but you had to do something, either leave it or not leave it. So I put my thought process on this. If there was a bunch of women over here, and if I do nothing, right? If I do nothing, a handful of them will be caused emotional trauma, 3%. Now, most books on the law right now, before or after we voted, whatever, said that if the mother was in definite injury or definite threat to death, they would do what they've got to do. So let's even put that on the table. Let's roughly do some math and say 95%, and that's being a little bit more biased towards medical necessity and emotional necessity, so-called, right? That's given a little bit more than what we see statistically. So 5% is a little bit more beefier than it should be. 5% of them could potentially be hurt or have emotional issues. 95% of them, very little change will take place. There'll be some physical change if the train goes that way. There'll be some, like, they have to give birth, and that's not walk in the park, I'm told. Or I can switch the track, and I can kill a baby. You see why they can't say that it's a baby? Because some guy like me is going to sit there and pose that argument and say, do you kill the child to save some emotional unrest from them? And by the way, we have tools to help them. We have ways to help. there was one congresswoman, they were in this debate in Congress, and they were talking back and forth, and he goes, do you really believe it? And of course, he used the R and the I, right? Even in those cases, you wouldn't support it? She goes, all right, well, if we put those two things on the bill and those things two on the bill alone, would you still support it? And the guy goes, you know what? Never mind. It's a waste of my time. Chicken. It's a person. That's where it's going to come down to. You and me sitting there. Somebody told me a story one time about a young lady. She had gotten herself pregnant, and she was very upset, and she was waiting in the room to be seen by a doctor to have her abortion. Thankfully, she brought her best friend who said, hey, listen, if you're struggling, why don't we go talk to my mom? Bless the heart of that mom. She talked to that young lady, went through everything with her, said, hey, listen, God wouldn't want you to do that. You've got to make some good decisions, and honestly, and just gave her some great advice. We need some moms like that out there. We need some dads out there who can do that. And we wouldn't even say that, but we could sit there and see, look at all the people leaving, look at all the false religion, look at all the compromise, look at all the damage that has been done to good churches because of bad people. Look at this. We don't shake at that because my source of strength has never been in people. It's in the Lord. I've seen churches go to 1 to 1,000. I've seen churches go from 1,000 to 5 and back up to hundreds. And you know what? God's the one who does it all. We do not compromise. We do not shake like a leaf. We do not lose our composure. We stand firm. Even when it's down to meals filled with crickets and honey, we stand. We continue to be strong. He asked them also, hey, listen, did you go out there to find a man in soft clothing? People who are set for, or a man who'd be set for a kingly thing. And I think about all of these mega million churches out there who press and press their people so that they can buy nonsensical things. You know, those people right there, they probably would not let Jesus come preach in their pulpit. It's the truth. There's a lot of churches out there that puff themselves up and they participate in things that they ought not to participate in. And they vaunt themselves up thinking, oh, what great righteous people we are. Hey, brother, how many are at your church? Hey, brother, what was the tithes like last week? And we sit there and we buy into this stuff. And there's so many people out there that are puffing themselves up on the results of religion. Again, I want to call your attention to the Armani that John the Baptist wore. And by Armani, I'm pretty sure it was the name of the camel. Hey, you know, there's some preachers out there. It was a documentary I was reading about one of these mega churches that fell apart from the inside. What they would do is they'd get a bunch of people from the church. They would go out to lunch, and if they mentioned anything about the church, hey, how's your Sunday school class going, anything like that, they would break out the church expense card to pay for it. And I sat there wondering, because they're talking about some of the, like they would buy drinks. The pastor would buy drinks for everybody at the table off the church expense card. And there's so many people that look at them going, wow, that's what religion. Religion has these problems. And no, I tell you right now how I know they're dirty. Their doctrine is wrong. Their practice is wrong. So when you find out that the head pastor of that church is having multiple affairs and this is going on and that's going on, that doesn't confuse me. Because that is not how a Christian lives. You do not honor God with your doctrine. I know for a fact you're not honoring Him with your life. Because if you ain't got your doctrine right, you ain't got your life right. One of these internet... content providers, I can't remember which was Netflix or Hulu, one of the two, they came out with a documentary about Jerry Falwell Jr. Did you hear about Jerry Falwell Jr.? Basically, what happened is his wife was having an affair that he knew about and participated in. And he was doing a lot of bad stuff with some money. And after a while, what really got him in trouble before the floodgates opened up on his private life, he posted a picture of himself holding an alcoholic beverage. And with his shirt pulled up, and there was a young girl next to him, and she had basically she was playing like a trailer park woman who was pregnant. So her skirt was unbuttoned, and her belly was hanging out, and her shirt was up, and his shirt was up. And he did everything he could to try to convince people. And Jerry Falwell Jr., his job was to be the president of Liberty University. He goes, "Oh, no, it was all part of a costume prop, is what it was. It's just colored seltzer water is all that was." People started to begin to notice, or people could not notice, but came forward and say, "Hey, listen, Jerry Falwell Jr. always does smell like alcohol." They found out that the guy was walking around with a water bottle half filled with water, half filled with vodka. Or sorry, tequila. Then the affair broke out, and the news about the affair broke out, and he pushed his wife under the bus. "Oh no, I had no idea. What a horrible thing. I should step down." But then the text messages came out, the pictures came out, the correspondence came out, and we find out that Jerry was one bad dude. And everybody sat there and goes, "Oh no, the state of Baptists." He was never Baptist. But he said he was. Not all people who say, "Lord, Lord." That stuff doesn't confuse me, because that's not what Christianity looks like. I see Jesus without a pillow. I see Paul needing churches to support his ministry. I see John eating crickets and honey and wearing the cheapest clothing he could find. Because what they were doing was far more valuable than money. And when you put your focus on what you can get out of God, you lose the idea. It's not about that. I've got the most valuable thing ever from the Lord. He saved my soul. The blood of his son was more than enough. His forgiveness was more than enough. And on top of it, he throws an eternity in heaven. On top of it, he throws down that he watches over me and cares for me and blesses me and gives me strength and hears me when I pray, gives me continual forgiveness. That's what we're looking for. The only thing left of my life right now is to make him proud. That's what I want out of him. I want him to be proud of what I'm doing. I don't want to be seen as someone who wasted the grace that God gave to me. There's a lot of people who turn to religion to get something out of it. And what they're doing right now is they're compromising in such a way. And believe you me, the devil is behind all of it. He wants these buffoons out there with the name Baptist on them. He wants these clowns out there doing the stuff that they're doing, so that we look bad. He wants to muddy the water and confuse the world. But folks, we're not here for a comfortable battle, are we? Wake up and you see the news. All right, well, we're back to killing kids. Well, I didn't want an easy fight anyway. I'd much rather that not be happening. But Lord, I'll fight for these kids. I'll keep preaching. I'll keep talking to people. I'll keep giving the gospel. I'll keep talking about the importance of life. You know, I'll even get my hands in there with some statistics and I'll share those with folks. I'm not going to stop. You going to stop? But it's not comfortable to do it that way. People aren't attracted to that. What brings them in is what keeps them. If I gotta lie to you to keep you, if I gotta hide things from you to get you, I gotta keep hiding things from you to keep you. And I'm not in that business. Not in that business. This is not about a comfortable life. John was there for the battle. John was there for the sake of the message. John was there for the Lord. And we see there as the Lord further expounds. Forgive me for a second here. Verse 25, but what went he out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. This is the Lord's house. We ought to look like we're serving the Lord. We ought to look like we're serving the Lord. It bothers me from time to time when you see these preachers roll up in these, you know, $80,000 to $100,000 cars. Like, man, you better have an oil rig set up in the back of your house somehow to be doing that. Because I'll be honest with you, if we ever came into a significant amount of money as a church, there's a lot of things that I would do. Direct that money towards me is one thing I wouldn't. I just wouldn't. What am I going to do with an $80,000 car in Michigan? I would much rather have a pile of Bibles in the back of my Escape to hand out to people as I meet them. I would much rather have bags of preserved food or non-perishable food when somebody comes up to the door. Hey, my family is really struggling. Well, here you go. No. Now listen, it's Spam, SpaghettiOs, and you know, soup. But here. That's what I'd rather do. You know, we don't have to sit there and make this place look like a modern-day Mecca. We don't have to make this place look like the Taj Mahal. But I'd repair some stuff. And I tell you what, right now, Brother James would not have to struggle with where they're going to meet. There are better things to do than to make yourself look like some kind of king and some kind of ruler. One of the things that stuck out to me in that, and I could only watch the documentary so far on Jerry Falwell Jr. before it got vulgar, but I was reading some stuff. And Jerry Falwell told this to somebody, it is much better to be a kingmaker than a king. And I thought, what a weird thing for a man at the top of a religious institution like that college to say, when for me, my only job is to serve the King of Kings. I neither want to be a kingmaker nor a king myself. I have a king, and I'd much rather serve him than anything else. Well, don't you want to get involved in politics? I tell you what, I'm starting to think maybe I could do some good. But I would never step down. My pastor said this one time. He goes, I can't remember who it was he was quoting. He said, for any pastor to leave the pastorate to become the president would be to be the demotion. I'd rather serve the king. Let the dead look after the dead. Let Caesar take care of Caesar. I would much rather do what is expected of me by my heavenly Father. And that's where we get to the last thing that the Lord had to say. Verse 26, but what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now, we can unravel that at another time, but the point is this. Folks, if we truly believe that this is the end times, that makes you the end time people. Let's not mess her up. I mean, we get to see where the churches started. We get to see the caliber of the men and the women that came out of this time. If this truly is the end times, we need to act just as honorably and with just as much strength and just as much dedication as they did. Now, John the Baptist, he had a particular and special place in the Lord. He was called to be outward. Now, the explanation that we see here, when we see that even though he is the best of the prophets, the best prophet that will ever be born, he's considered least in the kingdom of heaven. You know what's said of John the Baptist? John the Baptist won't be in the bride. He'll be the best man. In a weird way of handling it, but that'll be his role. We also see in the scripture that the least will be the best, and the best will be the least, and we see all of that, but the only thing I need to know about John the Baptist is this. He did what he was supposed to do. He was called to be a prophet, and that's what he did. He was called to bring the message, the Lord is coming. And folks, that is the same message we have with just a small little change. We get to proclaim the Lord is coming again. Greater Vision sang that song, lift up your head, redemption draweth nigh. You see, we're coming up to the point where no man can call on to the Father. We're coming up to the point where no souls will be saved anymore. Where will you be? And folks, that is the command that we are called to give. That is the cry that we are called to present outward with. John was a prophet. He was one to represent the Lord. And he provided exactly what God wanted him to say and did exactly what God wanted him to do through this baptism. When it came down to it, John was the one to sit there and take it on the chin. Now listen, are you really going to say that about the king's house? Well, no, that's what the Lord wants me to say. That's sin, right? Herod ought not to be doing that. That he shouldn't be marrying that woman. That's wrong. How dare you? Oh, by the mercy and power of God, that's how I dare to do it. We'll chop off your head. We'll put you in prison. Doesn't change what God wanted me to do. It's not lawful for you to do that. You see, John didn't care to take it on the chin. Why? Because the message God had given him, the job God had given him, meant far more to him than anything this world could take from him. That's where we ought to be. The mission you have given me as a child of God means far more to me than anything this world could take or give to me in its place. We need to be able to take it on the chin. Well, so-and-so won't come to Thanksgiving because you're going to be there. Well, I'll tell so-and-so I'm going to do them up a doggy bag and I'm going to come over and shake their hand, talk to them. Well, they would rather you not do that. All right, I understand. Well, you know, we really can't have you coming to this office if that is what you publicly keep saying. You don't match our corporate ecosystem. Company culture, that's the word I'm looking for. Your beliefs don't match our corporate culture. So what are you saying? Are you going to fire me for religion? You can't do that. That's illegal. Right? That's one of those wrongful termination things. No, but we can make it really uncomfortable for you. Then we'll both be uncomfortable. Because I'm not going to back down. I'm not going to change what I believe. I had somebody come to ask me one time, Matt, we have somebody we want you to train, but they're homosexual. I say, hey, listen, I'll treat anybody with decency. But if they ask, you know what I'm going to say. I'm not going to hide that I'm Baptist. I'm not going to hide. I'm not going to sit there and ruin this guy's chances at work. I'm not going to insult him. I'm not going to be mean to him. I'll do everything I can to make sure he is successful, but I'm going to stand where I stand. Well, why? Well, number one, God told me to love my neighbor. Number two, you pay me to do a good job, and God wants me to be a good steward. And number three, the way God told me to believe is the way I'm going to believe, and that's not going to come away no matter how much money you offer, even if you say you're going to take it away. All right, well, we're going to be watching you. Take notes. They never liked it when I said that. I had a boss that would do that all the time. All right, Matt, I've got my eye on you. All right, boss, take notes. Just, you know, I'm not going to come down. I'm not going to walk away from things. And I pray the Lord continues to bless me with this as things get harder and harder. But I'm not going to change the way I preach. I'm not going to change what I say at the dinner table. I'm not going to change what I say on the street. Yes, I will have compassion. Yes, I will be kindness. I will speak the truth in love. But my goodness, I'm going to speak the truth. And if you don't find it loving, I don't know what to tell you. Don't we get into that debate? It's not very loving to disagree with people. Sometimes it's the most loving thing that I could do. You know, I've got my little daughter down there. Principessa over there thinks that she can walk up the stairs and come down the stairs all by herself. And we taught her how to slide down the stairs. You've seen her do it. But lately she's been getting gutsy. And I believe today she tried to go down the stairs while spinning backwards. Am I right? Sweetheart, I disagreed with her. We disagree. And she responded the way a lot of adults respond today when you disagree with them. Ah! And it's a joke, but I've seen adults. Hey, listen, we voted in a way that you don't like. And you remember those things when President Trump got elected? Do you remember the media and the things that people were doing in the street? Ah! They're crying, losing their minds in the street, just screaming out into the... Ah! Did mommy tell you to put the candy bar back? What's wrong with you? Right? I mean, and then people point to January 6th. Well, what'd you guys do on January 6th? We reminded them that revolution is not all that hard. We reminded them that revolution is always on the table. But we didn't burn down anybody's business. We didn't cry. And don't get me wrong, I've seen some of the people there. The guy with the weird buffalo hat, I'm pretty sure he was hired. Like, there's some weirdos in that group. I'd say, I'm not about that. But they put us on trial. They put people like that on trial. But I could go and burn down a Walmart and throw a brick at a random stranger because some man I never met was killed by a police officer. And instead of us dealing justice on somebody who arrested somebody in the wrong way, we're burning down hundreds of black people's jobs. And we're causing trouble and fires in their community. And we're shooting each other in the streets. One... revolution. The other one was a child's tantrum. But we're prophets. We're preachers and proclaimers of the word of God. Well, I'm not a preacher, brother. Oh, no. You're called to preach the word. Maybe not up here, but in your everyday life. With your mouth and with your testimony, you are called to proclaim the word of God. You don't like it? I'll wait for the screaming to stop. You don't appreciate it? I'll take the dust off my feet and keep walking. But the fact of the matter is, we are to be untouched, unfazed by the things that go on around us. We ought to be able to be strong enough to take it on a chin and not be that coward that says, well, agree to disagree. Right? You think this, I think that. Oh, well. No, that's what the Bible says. Yeah, but I don't see it that way. Well, see, that's the problem. You're trying to see it a certain way instead of just reading it. It's very obvious, right? Well, that's just your interpretation. And I read the verse to them. How many interpretations are there to that? What's your interpretation of that? Well, I don't know. Take it on the chin. Be tough. John the Baptist was one to represent God. He was one to take it on the chin. John the Baptist was a prophet, one to spread the message. What I like about John, John was bold. John was a wild man. Right? You go up to John, if you saw John on the street, you'd either be looking for your mace or a couple bucks to hand him. He'd come up to you and he'd say, repent. Repent. Be baptized. He was one to share the message. And you see this, that as he is in jail, what's his priority? All right, listen, I'm in jail. And I'm really hoping this is the Christ out there. Because if this is the Christ, I'm okay to die now. Right? I'm okay to spend some time in this jail. Whatever, you know, I'm okay to spend some time here in this jail cell because the Messiah is here. I've done the warning. He's out there working. But if this isn't him, we need to find him because I'm running out of time. And the time that I have, I'm being held up in this prison. My job's not getting done. I hope that's the Messiah. Are we that dedicated to the job that God has called us to be doing? Are we that dedicated to see it done? We ought to be. We ought to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, our hearts are heavy with a lot of things going on. You know, thinking about Brother Eugene, thinking about Kevin and his family, Lord, with his father Mark having passed away. Lord, and we pray for those that are coming up with surgeries and things like that. It's not a very easy time to be us. We got a lot weighing heavily on our minds. But Lord, we know this, that despite who's sitting in Lansing and despite who's down there in D.C., nothing has changed today. You are still on the throne. And Father, I pray our dedication to you only get deeper as the world gets darker. That, Lord, you give us more strength, more boldness. And Lord, we just pray that you save the souls that we're given the gospel to. Help us not to waver. Help us not to get weak. We ourselves are not supposed to be a reed shaken out in the wilderness. We ourselves are not supposed to be puffing ourselves up, building empires, getting fancy coats, and just being proud of what we can get out of you. But Father, we are to be your prophets. We know that John the Baptist has a special position with you, Father. We know that he has a special position with Jesus Christ. But Father, we know our role. We know our responsibilities. And I pray just in the way that John the Baptist was serious about you, we would be serious about you as well. Help us, Lord, to live that every day. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.